things before I get into the word. Number one, I want to thank the volunteers. I want to thank Pastor Sam and Pastor Mike for coming and praying for us as we start this church. I want to thank the volunteers who work really, really hard. Man, Bruce has a full-time job. This is not his thing. I mean, this is his thing, but he has a full-time job on the outside along with all the other volunteers. They work hard. We're here at 4 o'clock every Sunday setting this thing up. It takes us 2 hours to set this up, 2 hours to break it down for that one-hour package. But these guys are committed to do it because they want to see the gospel made famous. And for that, I'm grateful for all of their hard work. Asia worked so hard to get that Easter egg hunt together, and everybody worked. Yesterday, we had some guys at the beach from 7 in the morning to 7 at night, and then we had to come here and do church tonight. And I'm just grateful for all the people who volunteer and work so hard to see the gospel perpetuated in this community and in the world. I really don't believe anyone is doing it for any other reason than they genuinely love Jesus, and we're grateful for those people. I want to thank my wife for being my wife, and the stuff that goes on behind the scenes in starting the church, there's whether it be politics or criticism or challenges with people, she sees a lot of it, not all of it, but a lot of it, and she helps carry that weight. And without her, there's no way we could be able to do this. So I want to honor her and thank her publicly for all that she's done and all that she does for me and my family. And then lastly, one announcement. I'm pleading for help here, okay? So here's the deal, is that April 14th, sometime in April, okay, beginning part of April, Ayala High School is doing what they're calling a Family Fun Day. And they need 700 volunteers. I don't know why they need 700 volunteers, but that's what they're telling us. And they asked us, the principal personally asked me to see if we can get some volunteers. So if you have access to a large number of people, a community group, or anything else, we'd love to help. We'd love to send names to the school, just showing support. So this just happened 2 weeks ago. I met the principal, and then on the same day, I met the president of the PTSO, Parent Teacher Student Organization. And so she actually invited me into their meeting. So I'm going to join the PTSO as an avenue to try to reach out to the community, find out the needs. So I'll be doing that in the next coming weeks. But they're asking for volunteers, so I would love to be able to give them more than 2 volunteers, me and Bruce showing up, because that's what we can guarantee right now. But beyond that, I can't guarantee anything more. And so they need the names, like, by Tuesday. So on the Chihu table, there's some forms. So please grab a form, sign up. You can just work a 2-hour block, and I'd love to be able to get those names into them this coming week. So please don't forget that. I know the message is going to be so awesome, you're going to forget it. So I'm going to remind you guys probably one last time before you get started. All right, let's dive into the Word. We're in Mark chapter 16, and we are in a series called Death Row. And what happened was that today is Easter, and what Easter is about is the resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus basically was on death row. He was executed for crimes he did not commit. And we tracked that journey, and we observed 4 moments of time as Jesus was on this journey. So we started in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed to God that he wouldn't have to drink the cup of wrath, that he wouldn't have to take on the sins of all men. But he said, "But not my will, your will be done. So he made a decision in the garden to obey God and die for our sins. He then went on trial. He then was crucified. So that's our 3rd week. And then today we end the series by talking about Jesus rising from the dead. Let me set it up this way. See, these are moments that Jesus experienced as he was on death row. And all of us have moments in our lives. That's what our lives are basically made of. It's made out of moments. This is a moment. We're planting the church. This is a moment in time. Tomorrow, the church is going to be planted, so the moment is past. So that's a good moment. There's also bad moments, like maybe losing a loved one or maybe experiencing defeat. You know, I played soccer for many years because I'm from Aya, and if you know anything about Aya, you have to either play soccer or baseball because it's in the water. And I played soccer, and we didn't win every game. Surprise. But we won a lot, but I experienced some major defeats. I went to high school at Mid-Pac, so we lost all the time at Mid-Pac. When I became a Christian, that was a good moment. When I became a Christian, I went from being dead to being alive, and that was a really good moment. When I graduated from college, that was a really good moment. See, I packed in the work that most people do in 4 years into seven. That's how good I am. I got married. You know, we got married. That was a really good moment. The wedding night was a really good moment. The honeymoon was a really good moment. Those are good moments. And they shape and they mold our lives. But tonight, but those moments, they come and go. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a moment that does not end, though, that carries over into eternity. Tonight, we're going to look at a specific moment in time in Mark chapter 16 when all of history was changed. All of history, all of mankind was changed in this one moment in these eight verses that we're about to read. If you have a Bible, please open it up. If you have an iPhone or iPad, you can get it there too, because it'll really help you follow along with the message. Tonight, we're going to look at a moment in time that not only changed all of history, but all of Scripture is based on this one moment. All of time is hinged on this one singular moment that we're going to talk about tonight. See, and to sum up the whole message, I'll give it to you up front. The whole message can be summed up in three words, and you got to walk out with these three words. It's He is risen. We're going to say that over and over tonight. He is risen. That's what this whole sermon is about. That's what the whole Bible is about. That's what these whole eight verses are about. So let's get into the Word. Here in this church, we highly value the Scripture. We believe that it's infallible. And in honor of reading the Word, I would like to ask everybody to join me and stand as I read the Word. So please join me as we stand for the reading of the Word. I'll read it, and you can read along. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He was risen. He has risen. He is not here." That's the whole message. "See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Lord Jesus, be with us as we study the Word. Make it come alive and help us to understand what Easter is about and what it means for you to be risen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Thank you for entertaining me and standing for the reading of the Word. Honoring Jesus for the reading of the Word. In the first three verses there, we're going to break this down into three sections. In the first three verses, what we see happening is Jesus is dead. Some observations that we have here is, number one is that it was a Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest. And we can note and we can observe that the women probably weren't even able to buy the spices till sundown Saturday evening. Secondly, we note some of the people here in this story, in this moment. We see Mary, mother of James and Salome, Jesus' mother. We see Mary Magdalene. In a couple of verses later, we can see that Mary was a woman who was delivered of several demons. So she was demon-possessed, and she was delivered by Jesus. And we also know of a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph was a rich man, and we see this in chapter 15. It's just a little bit before the text that we actually read. But Joseph was a rich man, and you have to understand that Joseph paid for the tomb for Jesus to be in. And Jesus, at that moment, was a convicted felon. He was a convicted criminal. And even for Joseph to volunteer to pay for the tomb and to want the body of Jesus, there was a risk involved. Because he could have been looked down upon. His business could have, nobody would have visited his business, could maybe not visit his business anymore. But you see these people going and taking care of Jesus after he died. See, the thing about that is that they loved Jesus. They responded like any one of us would if we lost a loved one. If a grandparent passed away, or a mom or a dad, or or someone close to us passed away, we'd all respond in the same way because there's a genuine, deep love, and we see that here in the text here. In verse 2 to 3, we see also that they, something kind of curious here, where they say that they're going to go to the tomb and they're wondering who's going to roll the rock away. See, the ladies, they had no idea, they never guessed that the rock was going to be gone, that Jesus was going to be risen. They assumed he was going to be dead. You know why they assumed he was going to be dead? Because they saw him die. Scripture accounts that these Marys were there when Jesus died. They saw him beaten. They saw his body bruised and beaten with a cat of nine tails. They saw him, Isaiah's account says that Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. You couldn't even recognize what this guy looked like. They saw him hang on the cross, suffer a humiliating death. And they saw and they knew that he was dead. There's no question about it. See, because he really died. There's a theory out there, and it's a lie, and it's heresy. It's called the swoon theory. The swoon theory is what some people believe, that Jesus, maybe he didn't really die. Maybe he was just kind of punched a little bit. He hung there on the cross, and he just kind of fell into being unconscious. And then he kind of then woke up in a couple days. The problem with that is that if anyone here had to go through what Jesus went through, let's see if you're still alive. Okay, so if you believe in the swoon theory, let's just test it out. And then after that, I'll throw you into an airtight tomb for a couple days and then see if you're still there. Because if that happens, then maybe the swoon theory is true. But if you want to try, I'm sure someone here can arrange it. I don't think I'll do it, but it might discredit the church just a little bit. Jesus, in his death, see, so Jesus is really dead. And in his death, he identifies with us because we're also dead. Scripture says that we're dead. The death of Jesus served as a sacrifice for all of our sins. Jesus is not just a God who stands above judging and criticizing. But Jesus coming, living, dying shows us that he's a God who came down to live with us and to be with us, to love and to serve us. That's who our God is. And this makes Christianity different than every other religion, because in every other religion, we're asked to do stuff to get to God. But in Christianity, it's about God coming down to us because he loves us. The scene that we're describing here in the first three verses is a somber scene. It's not a funeral, but it's like going to a funeral. And if anyone here ever lost a loved one, you know what it's like. You hurt leading up to it if you're expecting the death, and then you hurt after. Sometimes you hurt for years after. Sometimes you hurt to the day you die because of the loved one you lost. And this is what these women are going through. Imagine Jesus was really, really loved by these women. And this is the scene. See, Jesus was dead. And without Jesus, we're all dead. In Ephesians 2, it says it like this, that you are dead in the trespasses and your sins. Dead people don't do anything. Dead people can't make themselves better. Dead people can't fix their problems. Romans 6:23 says it like this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, I can't convince anyone here to believe in Jesus. I'm sure of that because I know that's the Holy Spirit's work. But what I can be sure of is that I can get all of us to agree that no one here is perfect. If anyone here would raise their hand and say that you're perfect, you've by fault disqualified yourself because you've proven that you're prideful. If that doesn't make sense, ask somebody later. If you somehow can get to the point where you say you're perfect, or you think you're perfect, we all could agree that the world is not, because we see brokenness all over the place. Whether it be broken relationships, war, poverty, senseless crimes, we see brokenness all over the place. So we can all agree that sometimes we all just fall short. We can all agree that sometimes, man, we just can't make life work. Jesus being dead means that he took our place. He absorbed the death that we should have had forever. And understanding this death is important, and this message is going to get a lot happier in the next couple verses. So stay with me here. It's because we have to understand the death, because if we don't understand the death and we don't understand our current position, then we don't know that we need a Savior. And Jesus is meaningless to us. Easter is meaningless if we can fix our own problems. Easter is about Jesus rising from the dead, conquering sin and death forever. Let's move on. Verse 4-6. He is risen. See, Jesus really rose from the dead. Jesus was not just a ghost. People actually touched him and talked to him. For 40 days in Acts chapter 1, we know that Jesus appeared constantly. Throughout the four Gospels, we see seven appearances of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. Paul mentions five appearances, and one in particular where 500 people were present. And this is all in the Bible. Jesus rising from the dead separates Christianity from every other religion. We could go on a plane and take a tour, and we could go visit the tomb of Abraham, the God of the Jews. We could get on a plane and we could go to the tomb of Muhammad, the founder of the Islam faith. We could go to the tomb of Buddha, the founder of Buddhism, and go to their grave. But guess what? If we got on a plane and we went to Israel, we would not be able to find the grave. Because he is risen. There is no grave. There is no tomb enshrined to our God, because our God is risen. He is risen. That is what Easter is about. Our God is different because he's not dead anymore. Jesus rising from the dead is the confirmation that our debt was paid. That our deadness, that our sin was paid. It was confirmed in the death. So this is where the whole thing hinges. It points all to this one idea here. That Jesus dying, rising from the dead confirms the payment of our death. The death that we were in can now become life. The promise is fulfilled. God throughout all of Scripture is fulfilling promise. And even more so, this is the promise that is fulfilled, that fulfills all promises. God shows himself that he's trustworthy because he rose Jesus from the dead. He paid for our sins. He said, I'm going to take care of you, and he does it. See, he makes good on this, and that's why we can trust his word. That's why we trust Scripture. So let me explain it like this. It's tax season, right? And, you know, we're planting a church, and finances, we're not like millionaires or even close to it. And so we're kind of relying on our tax return. So we did our taxes, and the lady said the thing is going to come in 21 days. And then 21 days came, and then the thing never came. So I called the tax leader. I said, okay, where is it? What can I do? Who I got to call? And then I found out online that you can kind of track your tax return. So it goes from pending to approved to sent. And then 28 days came, so a whole other week. I waited a whole other week. I tried to be patient, but I'm checking every day online, checking my bank account. The thing never hit. Then day 36 came, and I was like, all right, I'm getting audited. I'm just going to get a letter, and it's over. I'm going to go to jail. Not that I cheated. Okay, someone else did my taxes. Like, I didn't intentionally know that I cheated. And anyways, day 37 came, and then I checked online, and the thing said approved. Day 38 came, and the money hit our account. And the tax return was approved and confirmed on day 37. The promise of the extra money was fulfilled. Jesus rising from the grave, though, is a final approval way beyond a tax return approval. That small amount of money that I'm getting, I mean, it's a good amount of money, but it's small compared to what Jesus did to pay for all of our debt. Jesus was a fulfillment of all Scripture. Every single Scripture points to this one singular moment. And so if you don't understand this one singular moment in history, you can never understand the Bible. The implication of he is risen, is what all of history hinges on. History has changed from this point on. This meant that death and life were no longer the same. Jesus rising from the dead gives us a hope that is unfading and unfailing. Because the hope that Jesus offers us in heaven can never be taken away. The hope that he gives us in forgiveness of our sins can never be taken away. See, and we have victory in this hope. We win once we receive this gift of everlasting life that Jesus gives us on this day on Easter. And this is what we're building this church on. That's why we call this church Victory. Because we're not hoping for the victory of nice cars and big houses. We're hoping and building this church on the promise of victory that we have, that our sins can be forgiven. And that one day all the brokenness and all the stuff that goes on in this world and in our lives can be gone in heaven one day. And that's what Scripture points to. 1 Corinthians 15 says it like this: the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we in this church believe that Jesus is enough. See, that if we can just get the gospel out to people, if we can make disciples and help people know Jesus died on the cross for their sins, regardless of what happens in their life from that moment on, when they get to heaven, it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a day to celebrate and rejoice, just like how we celebrated and rejoiced at the resurrection party. Except the party in heaven is going to be 10 times better, and it's not going to rain. If you guys was there, it rained for 2 hours, but it was all good though. As much as we pray for desire, hope, great lives, and trust me, we pray for these things. We pray that finances can come to us. We pray that God would bless us. We pray for jobs. We pray for marriages to be healed and restored. We pray for all of those things. But our true hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. If we can get people Jesus, we know we've gotten them enough. Forgiveness of our sins and everlasting life is where we keep our focus. And every week when you come here to church, we're going to talk about Jesus. Jesus is going to be the center point. Jesus is going to be the focus of this church. And that's why we're going to expose Scripture. We're going to try our best so that whatever is said from this pulpit is not just our words, but it's the Word of God. And so we're going to expose Scripture on a weekly basis. See, this victory that we have, this hope that we have, means that we see everything differently. So how does this apply to our lives? It applies like this, because every time you face a situation, you're going to see it differently if you have true hope. If you have this hope that we're talking about, if you have this victory, everything will be different. See, when our finances seem like a never-ending challenge where the bills are constantly outweighing the income, we can have hope because we know that Jesus has already given us all that we ever need in everlasting life when we have Jesus. For singles, when it seems as though we will never get married and never move on to the next phase of life, we can have hope and trust that Jesus just might be molding us in the season of waiting. And when our families look like they're going to fall apart, whether it be a marriage or just conflict between family members, we can have hope that our most important relationship is still intact, our relationship with Jesus. See, this is what Jesus does for us. He gives us a hope that is never fading and never failing. Everything else in life, like every other moment, will end. Everything else will disappear except the forgiveness of our sins and our everlasting life if we have it. If we repent of our sins and believe that Jesus Christ really died for our sins and rose from that grave. The last two verses here, as we wind this down, we see the women responding in amazement. Now, I understand that in this text, the angel is telling them not to be alarmed. Don't be scared. See, and I think if an angel ever talks to you, you got to listen to that angel, because he's probably right. But what we also see is this idea of astonishment. And I think that the women here in this scripture are responding well in the response of astonishment. See, because we can see and read on in Paul's letters and the epistles, even further in the Bible, we can see Paul using this language of fear and trembling repeatedly. He uses it in 1 Corinthians 2, he uses it in 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 6. Philippians 2 says it like this: "Therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So I think these women are doing something good and right in responding to the news that Jesus has risen with astonishment. See, this is what, let me illustrate this and help us understand this idea. In Mark chapter 15, just a little bit before this, as Jesus is hanging on the cross and the Roman soldier spears him, this is what the Roman soldier says. It says here in Mark 15, 39, it says, "And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last breath, the centurion said, truly this man is a son of God." Let me paint this picture of what's happening. This Roman soldier is over there killing Jesus. He's stabbing, putting the final stab in Jesus. He's killing God. And he believed that Jesus deserved to die because he's a soldier. He saw it and he think, okay, let's kill this guy or else he wouldn't have done it. And so he stabs Jesus and he goes from killing God to in the next breath saying, truly this man was a son of God. He responded to the news of realizing who Jesus was in astonishment and amazement and trembling. Just like the women did. My encouragement to us tonight would be to take this news that he is risen, to take this message that we see here in Scripture that all of history hinges on. Even non-Christians hinge history on this fact. That's why we got AD and BC. It's hinged on Jesus. My encouragement would be to respond in amazement. To believers, as we try to apply all of this, my encouragement would be that as we read Scripture and as we spend time enjoying Jesus, that we do so in amazement. When we come to church, we do so in amazement. Not because of the preacher or the music guy, but because of Jesus. We can love our spouses and families in a way that Jesus loved us when we respond in amazement. We can love others, including our enemies, in a way that Jesus loved and died for all people who were his enemies. We can forgive and continue to forgive when we respond in this amazement, this astonishment. When Jesus, the news of Jesus rising from the dead becomes real to us, this is how we will respond. For non-believers, this is our prayer. If you're not a believer yet here tonight, our prayer is this, is that you would be amazed by the fact that Jesus was God and that God himself came down and died for your sins. That's why we're starting this church. That's the only reason why we're doing this church. Because we believe that people need to know Jesus and that knowing Jesus means heaven. And we don't want nobody to go to hell. For non-believers, we'd pray that you'd realize that we're all sinners. Not just non-believers, we're all sinners. If you're breathing, you're a sinner. That's what Scripture says. And that there's no answer to our sin. There's no answer to the brokenness. And that we would understand, for non-believers, that you would understand clearly that God came. He lived a sinless life, died, and rose again because he loves you. He did all of it because he loves every one of us. No matter what I say, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to help you to understand that. And our hope today is that as the gospel is proclaimed, as we highlighted and shine the light on Jesus, that you might know him. Moments in history come and go. Nothing is permanent. Graduation, come and gone. This church plant is going to come and go. The actual planting, the church, we hope, will be here forever. And I'll get to preach here for the next maybe 50 years or so. Our marriages, getting married, that day that we get married, that comes and goes. But this day that Jesus rose from the dead does not end when we die. It continues even after we die, the effects of it. And that's the only thing that continues after death. And I'd pray that you would that we would all understand that. Even if you've been a Christian for 200 years, that you would understand Jesus. See, at first glance, it might look, when Jesus died, it might look like it's just a moment that's going to pass. But when he rises from the dead, the confirmation, the approval, that final stamp of approval means that this moment is forever. That everything that Scripture said before him and after him is trustworthy and true. We can trust it. We can take that to the bank. We don't have to wait. The thing is done. It's paid for. It is finished. He is risen. That's why we're doing this church plant. That's why we do everything we're doing. We call this church Victory because we have that victory already given to us. And we will hold on to that. We will proclaim it every Sunday forever until Jesus comes back. Whether it be me or someone else, we will be preaching the gospel every week till Jesus comes back because we celebrate this victory that he gives us. Amen. I want to pray with us. If you guys could just maybe close your eyes. And I'm going to allow for a moment of silence. And I want you to think about, if you're a believer, Jesus and what he did and what it means and how much we should rejoice that he is risen, that he is risen, that our God is risen and he's not dead. And you should be grateful, amazed, astonished. And if you're not, I pray that you would be right now in this moment. And for the non-believer, if you don't know Jesus, I pray that he would move your heart now so that you can be like the Roman soldier and say, that is the Son of God. Holy Spirit, breathe in this room and on every heart. Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to preach the gospel and make disciples. We thank you that you rose, that you died, and that you rose. We thank you for being who you are. And Lord, as we are here, Lord, for the people that are hurting and that have no hope, Lord, I pray, God, that they would have this hope, the hope that should they repent and believe and be an amazement of you, that one day you will take every pain away, that one day you have heaven waiting for us and our families, should we repent and believe. Lord, I pray, God, that we can put our hope there. Lord, I pray, God, that Jesus would ring on the brains and the hearts and the souls of everyone in this room. And Lord, that as people are here are just working through some stuff in their lives, Lord, I pray that even now you would minister and touch their hearts and let them know that you offer a hope that is unfailing and unfading. Jesus, we love you. We celebrate the victory that you give us today. We celebrate it. We rejoice. And we declare your name on high. We thank you for all that you are and all that you do. Lord, we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for joining us. We have coffee back there and pastries and water. So go eat. Stay, be a church, hang out, talk to somebody, and please join us next week for church. Same time, 6 o'clock, right here again, as we continue to proclaim the gospel. Thank you for joining us. Have a blessed week.